I started out in a high chair, and I'm, hopefully I'm not ending in one. Hallelujah. I appreciate the consideration. This is going to be a feel-good message. So you can just, yeah, I want you to feel good. Yahweh wants us to feel good. Okay?
I feel good already.
I remember reading on a sign somewhere, must have been at the curb, says, laugh a little. The world already has enough to cry about. Isn't that the truth? Let's turn to Bereshit, the book of Genesis, and we'll look at the first chapter and the first 10 verses. In the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Ruach of Elohim moved upon the face of the waters, and Elohim said, let there be light, and there was light. And Elohim saw the light, that it was good, and Elohim divided the light from the darkness, and Elohim called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And Elohim said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And Elohim made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And Elohim called the firmament Shamayim, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And Elohim said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And Elohim called the dry land earth, Eretz, or Adama, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and Elohim saw that it was good. On December the 24th of 1968, the crew of Apollo 8, Bill Anders, Jim Lovell, and Frank Borman, each in turn read this passage of scripture as their spacecraft was orbiting the moon. Anders read verses 1 through 4, Jim Lovell read verses 5 through 8, and Frank Borman completed the reading of verses 9 through 10. It was estimated at that time that one quarter of the Earth's population of 4 billion people, now there are about 8 billion today, so that's how much has doubled in that span of time, in 64 countries either heard or had access to that reading from outer space. But at the same time on planet Earth, and from living rooms everywhere, Gene Roddenberry's space play was unfolding with these words: space, the final frontier. These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise. Its 5-year mission to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and new civilizations, to boldly go where no man has gone before. Captain James Kirk and his crew were charting new territories, discovering new life forms which thrived in environments that would have been hostile to the existence of our species. It was science fiction at its best, or perhaps its worst, but the program did spawn inventions of personal transmitters that could be activated by striking the chest. Cell phones, personal computers, and biometric technologies. The one reference to the sovereign of the universe came in an episode in which Leonard Nimoy, the science officer, Commander Spock, and whose signature gesture was the sheen. Yes, Nimoy, like Shatner, were Jewish. And he read this passage or cited this passage from the book of Psalms, and we're going to look at this, Psalm chapter 8. O Yah, our sovereign, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Verse 6, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, and the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Yah, our sovereign, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Yet what inspired the Apollo 8 crew in beholding the mystery, and I'll say mystery with a capital M, the mystery of the universe, to read a portion of the creation narrative and moved the producers of Star Trek to include in one episode script a reading from the book of Psalms that gave glory unto the creator of the universe, did not at that time move the principal character in this space play, Star Trek, to either privately or publicly acknowledge the one who had sent his glory above the heavens. As a matter of fact, in Tehillim chapter 14, verse 1, it says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no Eloah. There is no Elohim. Yes, in fact, more or less as a refutation of the crew, Apollo 8's wonder that lay before them in their orbit about the moon, William Shatner stated in an earlier 1968 interview in response to a question about whether he had religious beliefs or believed in an afterlife, quote, no, I don't. Emotionally, I would like to believe there is a life after death, but intellectually, I cannot accept the idea. As for myself, I have finally come to the conclusion that life is here and now and nothing more. On March 9th, 2006, Shatner, in an interview with Associated Press correspondent David Germain, reasserted that position, adding, moreover, I've always had a sort of ironic view of life. My belief system is that when this is over, it's over. You don't look down from heaven and wait for your loved ones to join you. Or there may be some soul activity, and I'm not sure about that. What I am sure about is that your molecules continue and in due time become something else. That's science. To which we would append with words from the Apostle Shaul, coming from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. Oppositions of science, falsely so called. I think that is an apt expression for the day in which we live. That which they call science is really standing in opposition to the creator of science, therefore making their science falsely so called. And then we come to the current December 2022, January 2023 issue of AARP, the magazine. The first profile under the article, and this is, by the way, which inspired this particular message, because I get a copy of that every month. And you know what? I usually leave it at the post office, because it's so filled with leftist agenda stuff, you know. But my interest was piqued because of this profile, or actually what was actually presented on the front cover. The piece featured a, actually, let me read this. the magazine, the first profile under the article entitled The Moment That Changed My Life. Well, who wouldn't be interested in that? Every one of us has a particular moment that changed our lives, right? In Christendom, we would say, the day that I accepted you-know-who as my personal Lord and Savior, whatever all that fall role is supposed to mean. But every one of us has got those mountaintop experiences, don't we? That we can relate to, benchmarks in our personal autobiography. That piece featured a picture of Chris, I may not be pronouncing this name correctly, Chris Bozhuzhen, Audrey Powers, Glenn DeVrie, and William Shatner attired in their Blue Origin uniforms with the following excerpt from Shatner's 2022 book entitled Boldly Go. Quote, I had thought that going into space would be the ultimate catharsis. Now, that word catharsis is defined as a purification or purgation that brings about spiritual renewal. That it would be the ultimate catharsis of that connection I had been looking for between all living things. That being up there would be the next beautiful step to understanding the harmony of the universe. For in the film Contact, when Jodie Foster's character goes to space and looks out into the heavens, she lets out an astonished whisper. They should have sent a poet. But when I have finally arrived out there, the splendor was absent. The feeling wasn't the warmth or glow that required poetry to express it. It was ominous. It was the opposite of life. It was among the strongest feelings of grief I have ever encountered. It reinforced tenfold my own view of the power. Now I'm going to accentuate five words here. Power of our beautiful, mysterious, collective human entanglement. But eventually, it returned a feeling of hope to my heart. In the insignificance we share. In the insignificance we share, we have one gift that other species perhaps do not. We are aware. Not only of our insignificance, but of the grandeur around us that makes us insignificant, that allows us perhaps a chance to rededicate ourselves to our planet, to each other, to life and love all around us if we seize the chance. At 91 years of age, that's how old he is, we could hope that his and others on this 18th Blue Origin shuttle into space and look into the heavens might have produced an astonished whisper. They should have sent a poet. And provided that ultimate catharsis of connection he and others and we too have been looking for between all living things. That being up there would be the next beautiful step to understanding the harmony of the universe. Five words from Shatner's musings come to mind, and they're all descriptive of one supernal being. Power, hope, grandeur, love, and life. It's descriptive of Yahweh. Creator of heaven and earth and everything between. Indeed, and we start now with an observation. We are aware not of our insignificance, but of the grandeur around us that makes us significant. Insignificance? Far from it. Let's look at Psalm 8 again, verses 3 through 6. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Just exactly what we read in Bereshit chapter 1. Let me read it again. I didn't actually read it the first time, but I'll read it now. Verse 26, I believe it is. I just tore a page of my Bible. Well, hallelujah. Listen to this. And Yahweh, verse 28, Yahweh blessed them, and Eloah said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Did you notice? We didn't read the entire creation narrative in Bereshit 1. But after every epoch or every period of creation, Yahweh looked upon what he had made and he thought and said, it was good. But when it gets to the crowning of his created order, in the last verse, and Yahweh saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. What was the last entity that he had made? Man. It was very good. Does that sound like insignificance to you? Insignificance, far from it. We come to John 3:16. And Eloah so loved the world? Yes. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. And 45:18, 40:28 and 45:18. The everlasting Eloah, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, Eloah himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. Insignificance? Far from it. Thus saith the Holy One. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 11. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. Insignificance? Far from it. Of one particular, he declared, speaking of Jeremiah, behold, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. Jeremiah 1:5. And of others generally, from Isaiah 44:24, thus saith Yahweh thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am Yahweh that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Insignificance? Far from it. Yahweh has set apart him that is righteous for himself. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Psalm 4:3, and Isaiah 43:21. Yes, of some in particular and of others generally, he would affirm, I know the thoughts that I think toward thee, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Jeremiah 29:11. Insignificance? Far from it. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, carried daily to the gate of the temple, where on a certain day he captured the attention of two, who, having neither silver nor gold, conveyed to him such as they had in the name of Yahshua HaMashiach of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Insignificance? Far from it. An Ethiopian proselyte, returning home from Jerusalem, undoubtedly from one of the Moedim, found by a deacon evangelist on a dusty highway reading chapter 53 from the Nabi Yeshayah and having a question, just like you and I oftentimes reading from the scriptures have questions. Insignificant? No. Far from it. At Lydda, Shimon Kepha, in the second miracle attributed to his ministry, raises up Aeneas, bedfast 8 years, infirmed with a palsy. Insignificant? Far from it. At Joppa and to Tabitha, on whom he proved that his master indeed was the resurrection and the life. Insignificance? Far from it. Saul, that persecutor and blasphemer, he who was injurious to the sect of the Nazarene, was himself about to become a pestilent fellow too. But first, an encounter on a dusty road, smitten to the earth, and a change in vocation toward becoming zealously affected and fervent in spirit in a good thing. Insignificance? Far from it. Now something new at Caesarea Philippi and to a Gentile, Cornelius, whose alms and prayers and fastings had garnered the attention of the Holy One, and to whom now the fisher of men, this fisher of men. Remember what the Master said? On the shore of Galilee, the lake, I shall make you fishers of men. He's fishing. Yes. Insignificance? Far from it. Apollos, a certain Jew born at Alexandria in Mitzrayim, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, but knowing only the baptism unto repentance. Yet, seen afar off as one significant, and now in a synagogue at Ephesus, noticed by two others who courteously entreated him, expounding the way more perfectly, and who afterwards mightily convinced and much helped them which believed through grace. This same Apollos, incidentally, was to share a significant ministry with another whom Yahweh regarded as significant. While he was yet a blasphemer, a persecutor, I shouldn't say yet, while he had been a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious to the sect of the Nazarene. Of course, we're speaking about the Apostle Saul, who just like us, experienced redemptive grace, called out of darkness that was gross into marvelous light, passed from death unto everlasting life. Insignificance? Far from it. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and yet not one of them is forgotten before Yahweh? Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Comforting words from the Master. Insignificance? Far from it. A brother and a sister on April the 15th and 16th of 2021, traveling from Houston, Texas to Holt Summit, Missouri, to be immersed in that name above every name. Making contact with a brother, he still doesn't know how they got his telephone number. As they were traversing Interstate 44, in and out, it was like playing phone tag. You remember that, don't you? And they're sitting in our midst today. Insignificant? Yahweh knew that day, brother and sister. Just like he knows our day, your day, my day. Day by day, renewing us in the spirit of our mind. Day by day, conforming us into the image of his blessed Son. Day by day, transforming us out of that residual darkness into his marvelous light. Why? Because we are significant. He's crafting his own, whom he had known before we were even formed in the belly of the womb. We're in the womb of the belly. For a purpose, Yes, a brother and sister who not at all unlike other heroes of faith. Abraham, who by faith, when he was called out to go into a place not knowing whither he went, sojourned as in a strange country. These two on Interstate 44 coming to Missouri, just like the rest of us, day by day, being conformed into the image and growing in grace and knowledge of our Master and Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach. Insignificance? Far from it. We don't have many here today, but I will tell you one thing I know, and know it very well. He brought each one of us here today to hear this message entitled, From the Beginning, Significant. Let's turn to Matthew, Matityahu, chapter 6, verse 25. I so appreciate our Master and Savior because you know what? His words are comforting. They're full of grace. Chapter 6, verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not take thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not your life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowl of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, they do not gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. But are you not much better than they? And which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to your stature? And why do you take thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if Elohim so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things the heathen seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Seek first the kingdom of Elohim and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Now today, we live in a wilderness, do we not? We live in a world that is full of Shatners. Halt amongst many opinions. Your molecules continue and in due time become something else. That's science. Or the ultimate catharsis of that connection looked for between all living things, the next beautiful step to understanding the harmony of the universe. We too at times may halt, like Job. Yes, Job. We read there in the first chapter, the first verse, that he was a perfect man and upright in his generations, eschewed all evil, chose that which was good, hedged in by Almighty Yahweh. Yes, but who knew a time of sorrow of heart and grief of mind, and who mused in Job chapter 29, verses 2 through 3, oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when Elohim preserved me. You remember what Shlomo said in his book, Ecclesiastes? Don't say that the former days were better than these because you do not inquire wisely concerning that. But we do that, don't we? We go through difficulty and we look to the past, when he had indeed prepared a table in the presence of our enemies. When we walked through the valley of the shadow of death, and yet we walked through it, right? We weren't stopped or stymied by it. Yes. Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when Eliphaz preserved me, when his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness. When if I had called, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened to my voice. Sometimes we feel that way. We call out, where are you? The psalmist asked the same question. Where are you? Have you forsaken me? You know what I'm talking about? Ever been there? I have, more than once. When nothing seems to be going right, I thought this was supposed to be the kingdom dwelling within me. That I would suffer nothing that was defiled or corrupt. That my eyes would always, forevermore, behold that which was glorious. But instead, I'll behold that which is wicked. Oh, yes, I give testimony like the Apostle John. The whole world lies in wickedness. And we are called in this present time, in this present evil world, brothers and sisters, to navigate this way, this narrow. That's why it's narrow. Because everywhere you look is broad, right? And wide, with many diversions, detours. You can select the sin of your choice. And it sometimes feels like it's closing in on you, but yet it's he that continues steadfastly in and earnestly contends for this faith and against the wiles of the adversary to make a straight path. He promised that, didn't he? In Yeshua, didn't he talk about making the plain, the rough places smooth, exalting every valley and lowering every hill so that we could walk in a plain place? And we read that scripture and we think, but my way is not level. I've got pitfalls and obstacles. That's why he told you to look well to your going and to ponder the path of your feet, to guide your matters with discretion and to walk circumspectly. Because I will tell you one thing for sure, this life in this present time is not a life like a bed of roses. Well, in a sense it is, because roses have thorns. And you're going to get stuck from time to time, but now what are you going to do about it? You have to continue on. No point looking back. There's nothing back there for you. The kingdom of heaven, the light shines before you. You see, all you've got behind you when the light is shining in front of you is a shadow. You don't want to walk back there. There's darkness back there. It is during these times, halt, when you may question whether there is that connection between all living things or whether there is the next beautiful step to understanding the harmony of the universe. It's during these times that you need to awaken out of sleep and call upon him whose salvation is nearer than when you first believed. I have to believe that. Well, you say, oh, that's easy for you. Look at how old you are. I mean, most of my years are past. That's all right. The future grows brighter and brighter with each passing day if you keep your eyes focused upon the hope and the joy that is set before you. That's what Yeshua did. He endured the contradiction of sin against him. He even strove against sin, resisting unto blood. Have you done that? I haven't either. We may be called to do that. But few of us have strove against sin, resisting even unto blood. Yes. And hear his voice out of the whirlwind saying, as he did to Job in 38:2, who or what is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Interesting that Job would ask the same question or make the same statement in the 42nd chapter. I love Job, the book of Job. But you know what I like about it? Not so much about him being on a pity pot. That's depressing. You know what I'm talking about? You like being around people that are on their pity pot? You don't even like yourself when you're on a pity pot, do you? But what I really like is four chapters and 127 verses that transformed this man, Job, from his pity pot that had reduced and resigned him to insignificance to agreeing with his maker. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, this was Job's conclusion in chapter 42. You see, I want to tell you something. Chapters 38, 39, 40, and 41, a total of 127 verses, are but rhetorical questions that Yahweh asks of him. Where were you when I did this? Who do you think you are? After Yahweh had pretty well wrung this man out, he couldn't but conclude, therefore, have I uttered that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. I know that you, Yahweh, can do all things, and that no thought can be withheld from you. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Yahweh can bring us to that place. Yes, it was only after Yahweh's reproving him and at this point of Job realizing how far he had drifted from Yahweh's regard of him as significant, that there is none like him in the earth. That's significant. None like him in the earth, perfect and upright, one that feareth Eloah and eschews evil. And by the way, Yahweh is no respecter of persons. He desires to be able to speak that of you and me. Perfect and upright, none like us in the earth. Oh, we'll be like one another, because we'll all be perfect and upright. And we'll be like Yeshua. That is exactly, by the way, by which we will be able to relate to and identify with him. Because when we see him, we will be like he is. Do you believe that? That's the whole purpose of your being today and tomorrow, to be conformed into his image so that on that great and notable day of his appearing, you will be able to recognize him. That's the reason why he said there in Matthew chapter 24. When they say unto you that Mashiach is here or there, don't believe it. Okay. Yes. It was only after Yahweh's reproving him and at this point of Job realizing how far he drifted from Yahweh's regard of him as significant, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth Eloah and escheweth evil. And by the way, Yahweh is no respecter of persons. It's the devil whom you permit to distract and draw you away, which makes you feel insignificant. And when you feel insignificant, you need to examine yourself, judge yourself, prove yourself, and know yourself. Why do you feel insignificant? What is it, by the way, that separates us from him? What causes his face to be hidden from us? It's the heart that is deceitful above all and desperately wicked, that gives place to unrestrained imagination and inventions of evil, that in fact surrenders, yields to, and submits to the devil. Darkness, deception, dishonesty. Now you know why. We are charged by Holy Scripture in 2 Corinthians 4:2 to renounce the hidden thing. The hidden thing. Hidden where? Here. In this thing that is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. To renounce the hidden thing of dishonesty. And John Rees would add deception and darkness. It's all right there within the heart. Until it isn't in the heart. Every one of us needs to experience a catharsis, a purgation, if you will, purging, a purifying of the heart, so that we might realize and be able to acknowledge that connectivity that we have with our Creator. And you're not going to be able to say to him or to any other who have their senses exercised to discern truth from error, on a day, because it's every day. you have to experience this catharsis, this connectivity with him. We read there in one of the concluding verses, I think it's Luke chapter 21, I'm not even sure about that, but I know it's the last verse. Speaking of Yeshua HaMashiach, that in the evening and during the night, he retired unto a private place, most likely the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed the night to equip him to go into the Hekel the next day and preach and teach to the people who were assembled. He was preparing himself through being both vigilant and diligent. The thing he had told his Talmudim in the garden in Matthew chapter 27, watch and pray. He said it again in Luke 21:6, watch and pray always. He practiced himself. He maintained this catharsis, this connectivity with all of life, with all things that Yahweh his Father had created. It's the devil whom you permit to distract and draw you away, which makes you feel insignificant. Yes. It's Yahweh, and I will say in the words of Shatner, that wants you to experience the power of our beautiful, mysterious, collective human entanglement with him, and eventually a feeling of hope of the grandeur around us. Yes, and no less to us by his regard, significant, to whom the secret and the mystery of this power of our beautiful, mysterious, collective human entanglement with him, this feeling of hope, this living experience of the grandeur around us, to us we say, who fear him, who keep his commandments, who seek his kingdom, who work his righteousness, and whom he will never leave nor forsake us. So again we ask, insignificance? Far from it. We are more, and this came from a Star Trek episode many years ago. I remember seeing, yes, I did follow that back in the day, 50 years ago, more than that, because it only played for 3 years, 66 or 69. We are more than ugly bags of mostly water in his sight. I remember that. Some life form out there in some place out of space. When the crew of the Starship Enterprise landed on this planet or asteroid, whatever it was, and they beheld these strange new life forms emerging from the shuttlecraft. Ugly bags of mostly water. But we are more than that from his point of view, because he gave us and made us for a purpose. Brother Al, on the way up here, I heard him quote, and I've heard him cite this before, something that his father had told him some time ago, Yahweh doesn't make junk. And I want to tell you something else he doesn't do. I remember reading this at the curb. I was going to waste, but Jay recycled me. Just a moment. He's not recycling anyone. You understand that, don't you, Elder David? He makes all things to become new. He's not interested in what you were. He takes you and makes you a brand new, he discards all the stuff because we are, or we were, nothing but refuse, right? Fit for the pit. Just made that up. Fit for the pit. That's the way we were. He hasn't created us, any of us, without purpose. But here's the problem. Very much of his purpose is left unfulfilled. Now, we have to examine ourselves to see whether we fall into that category. Very much of Yahweh's purpose is yet unfulfilled. Very many of his gifts and callings left unclaimed. And very many of his answers yet awaiting prayers that are unsaid. I've thought about that. He's the answer to every prayer. But they've got to be prayed before he... You understand what I'm saying? That's the connectivity that we're talking about here. And by whom? By them who regard this life in this time as insignificance and who, like Shatner may declare, emotionally, I would like to believe there is a life after death. Intellectually, I cannot accept the idea.
As for myself, I have finally come to the conclusion that life is here and now and nothing more. My belief system is that when this is over, it's over. Your molecules continue and in due time become something else. Now that's science. That's why he feels insignificant. That's stinking thinking. And Yahweh didn't come to give us stinking thinking. Again, by whom? By them who, even after having been up there, couldn't make that connection between all living things and with the next beautiful step to understanding the harmony of the universe, for whom the splendor was absent, for whom the feeling was ominous, the opposite of life, and among the strongest feelings of grief I have ever encountered. Yeah, that's why you're insignificant. Because you will not behold the power. I don't mean you particularly. People don't want to behold the power, the hope, the grandeur, the love, and the life that is Yahweh and can be ours. Last time I here, I spoke about a brother in our midst having a favorite spot that he used to like to retire whenever he was working between Mansfield and Ava. Sitting on a rock, called it Owl's Rock. You know what you call it? Owl's Rock. That's what I call it. And I know the place. I've been by there at the time myself. Even eating a Subway sandwich in that little park, brother, with my wife many, many years ago. I had my favorite place, too. Greer Crossing in Oregon County. Serene. Peaceful. Ever have that feeling, like I mentioned last time I was here, that no one knew where you were except Yahweh, and you felt connectivity with him because you weren't distracted by all that is the rest of the world? That's what he's wanting. That is the only way in which we can experience his power, our hope, his grandeur, his life, his love. Yes. But for them who know that they are significant, I'm almost finished. But for them who know that they are significant, who believe in, who take him at his word, that is the thoughts of peace he has for them to bring them to an expected ending glory. They which are significant know they are created with divine purpose, and they're about the business of fulfilling it in this life. They who know that they are significant have claimed their gifts and callings and are not now negligent in their employment, but occupying until he comes. They which know that they are significant have, through the answer to their prayers, been enlightened to his faithfulness and experienced tasting of the powers of the world to come. Right out of Hebrews chapter 6. They who know they are significant believe in the significance of a just recompense from him who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing and who are seeking for glory and honor and immortality, their reward is eternal life. But to them that are contentious and will not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness rather, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil. They who know that they are significant believe on him and his word that he's preparing a place for them that is incorruptible and undefiled, and that which is reserved in the Shamaim with him. Yeshua, in his farewell address to his Talmudim, said this in John 14:1. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be with me. And he promised a return. And he also promised something else, to give them another comforter until that event. He wasn't going to leave his people comfortless. They who believe they are significant are now and without reservation able to sing the refrain, O Yah Most High, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, the power throughout the universe displayed. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior, Yah, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, Yah, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Hallelujah.